of course, fasting, praying, and all other religious obligations become mandatory and obligatory when a person attains the age of puberty, regardless of gender. And therefore, fasting becomes obligatory when a girl attains 9 lunar years or completes 9 lunar years, okay? When it comes to your second question, you said that, okay, there are girls maybe out there who are unable because of their weak bodies and because of the hot weather, they normally cannot observe fast. That is true with most, with many girls, yes, they cannot. And of course, Ayatollah Sistani or the Islamic Sharia does not impose such burden on such people who are unable to fast, because God says that in the Quran that God will not and shall not obligate a person beyond his or her capacity. So when a person is unable to fast, he or she is not supposed to fast, okay?
Right.
She is not supposed to observe fast. She has to break his or her fast because fasting might be harmful, fasting might be unbearable for her, and fasting it is feared in that case that fasting might inflict a harm on her health. And if there's such fear that her health might be affected badly by fasting, then she should not fast. And of course, there is no kafara, there is no penalty for the person on the person. She has to observe the qada later and in the year when the days are shorter. She has to, of course, give the qada.
Even if it is not possible for her, in fact, to offer the qaza of the fast, then what would happen, even in the shorter seasons, for example?
I think there are shorter days when yes. qada, when she can observe the qada. But okay, if she cannot, and she thinks she cannot, she has to give the qada in the following years, because she is not sick. If she were sick, that's something else. Okay, if someone is sick throughout the year, there is no qada, there is no kafar. Of course, she has to give 750 grams of food stuff, like one mud of food, to the poor. And that's
for,
a kind of...
For each day.
For each day.
Right.
And that's a kind of compensation made by that individual. Otherwise, it's not considered penalty, because penalty is a term used when someone is deliberately or intentionally defying God's order and going against God's order. Here, she is not, for example, doing it. She is unable to fast, and she is not supposed to fast. Or maybe an ailing person, someone who is suffering from a disease, cannot fast. And if she fasts, then she will endanger her health. And therefore, such people should give only 750 grams of foodstuff to the poor, to poor Shia Muslims. Yes, they are
nominally, condition that she cannot fast.
Yeah, they are nominally called mu'minin. Yes,
yes.
And mu'minin are those Shia Muslims who practice their religion, who adhere to Islamic laws, and who do their wajibat and stay away from haram things.
Right, but if she is able actually to offer the qaza of the same missed fast.
Yes.
Then there is no need actually to give this tax, right?
Yes, of course. If she is, do you want to say that she is a young girl?
Yes.
Who has attained her
puberty?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes. This is the case. As for the sick and ailing people, if they recover later in the year,
yes.
they should give the qada. Otherwise, they are not supposed to give the qada.
I see. Okay, Sheikh Sawit, you know, lots of people work, right?
Yes.
And you know the situation of finding work is very difficult.
Yes, sure.
Especially in some countries. So if the same worker that we are talking about or under discussion is the breadwinner, especially the sole breadwinner,
yes,
of the whole family, then he cannot, for example, fast, all right, during the month of Ramadan because of the hot weather, all yeah. right? It's becoming, let's say, intolerable for yeah. him, all right, to both do the fasting or perform fasting yes. as well as working.
Working.
Okay? So what happens to this person if he wants to keep working, he cannot fast. If he wants to fast, right, he cannot work.
Yeah.
And then the whole family should struggle with hunger and stuff like that as a consequence.
Yeah. If fasting actually prevents such person from doing work as the sole source of earning, you know, work is the sole source of earning.
Yes.
And if he continues to fast, of course, he will not be able to fast because of weakness, because the fasting causes him weakness to the extent that he's unable to fast.
Right.
And of course, fasting causes excessive thirst, making it, of course, unbearable for him to fast. So in this case, it is possible for him. There are different scenarios. One scenario is that he should change his work. For example, maybe he can look for a job he can do at night, or he should borrow some money from some other people so he can repay it after Ramadan. And if that's not possible, then he should, of course, if he can, he should leave the job for the month of Ramadan and then perform it, and then continue the work after Ramadan. These are some alternatives.
Right.
But if that is not possible, and his family, as you rightly said, might start struggling with hunger, with extreme poverty, which is not possible, then he can actually break his fast. But it doesn't mean that he should eat to his fill, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Or he should fill his stomach with food and everything and then go out working. And no, he should eat as much as it keeps him standing up and working,
mm-hmm.
okay? And he should not go beyond the limit, okay? He should not overeat. He should not eat as much food as he can. He should suffice to the least sufficient amount of food and drink. And then, of course, this does not mean that his fasting will be counted as valid. The fast will become void.
Mm-hmm.
And at the same time, that person cannot continue eating later in the day. He should restrain himself from eating. He should refrain from eating and drinking and doing anything which invalidates the fast. And then after Ramadan, of course, he should observe the qada of that day.
Only
the qada. There is no kafara in such scenario.
Thank you very much. There are many more questions that I hopefully, God willing, will ask you in the next episodes to come. Thank you very much for accepting our offer and coming to the studio and shedding some light on these questions related to this special holy month of Ramadan. If there is a cream of the crop for everything, if there is a bride for everything, I guess that Ramadan is the cream of the crop, the bride of all months that there are to it in these 12 months. So please keep us in your du'as, especially in this holy month. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Ya ayyuhallazina amanu kutiba alaykumus.
All you have faith, prescribed for you is fasting, as it was prescribed for those who were before you, so that you may be God-weary.
Ramadan. زمان الحسنات
رمضان زمان البركات
رمضان زمان الحسنات
رمضان زمان البركات
رمضان مجال الصلوات
تسمو بالنفس لمولاها
رمضان مجال الصلوات
تسمو بالنفس لمولاها
Night of Qadr and the Promised Triumph of Truth. In the name of Allah, the All-Beneficent, the All-Merciful, indeed we sent it down on the Grand Night. What will make you comprehend what the Grand Night is? The grand night is better than 1,000 months. In it, the angels and Holy Spirit descend by permission of their Lord for decreeing every affair. Peace. It is till the break of the dawn. What you heard was Surah Qadr of the Noble Qur'an, that is Surah 97, which speaks of the revelation of the Noble Qur'an on the grand night of the blessed month of Ramadan on the heart of God's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The grand night of Qadr is indeed a great blessing from the Lord Most High. It is the turning point of the year. Actually, it is the start of the new spiritual year, since God decrees the happenings in our personal and social life till the advent of another grand night the next year. The Almighty Creator, who controls our destinies, has decreed 3 alternate nights of the blessed month of Ramadan on which year-long happenings are determined, that is, 19th, 21st, and the 23rd. In ayahs 3-5 of Surah Dukhan, which we so devoutly recite on the 23rd eve of the blessed Ramadan, God Almighty says regarding His enlightenment of Prophet's heart with the Noble Quran in all its entirety, pending gradual revelation of its ayahs as per His command, in keeping with the unfurling events and equations in the course of the universal mission of the seal of messengers. Surely we descended the Noble Qur'an on the blessed night, Laylatul Mubarakah. Indeed, we are ever warning. In it, every wise affair is made distinct. A command from us, surely we are the senders. When asked about Allah saying, we revealed it on Laylatul Mubarakah, the blessed night. The Prophet's 5th infallible heir, Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace upon him, replied, yes, it is Laylatul Qadr. It comes every year, in the month of Ramadan, during its last 10 nights. The Quran was not sent down but on Laylatul Qadr, as Allah says, in it every wise affair is made distinct. That is, He decrees that night everything to happen during the year. Asked what is meant by Laylatul Qadr is better than 1,000 months, he said, good deeds such as prayer, charity, and etc. done that night are better than similar deeds during 1,000 months without the granite. A commentator says that the term thousand must be taken in an indefinite sense, that is, a timeless time, and interprets it to mean that one moment of enlightenment under Allah's light is better than thousands of months or the year of animal life, and such a moment converts the night of darkness into a period of spiritual glory. Hence, Muslims are advised to spend the above nights, especially the 23rd, in prayer and good deeds. Some of the recommended acts on the grand night are as follows. Number 1. Ghusl, or taking bath. Number 2. Keeping awake the whole night, praying and supplicating to Allah. Number 3. Charity and helping the poor and the needy. Number 4. Reciting the Noble Qur'an, especially the surahs Rum and Kabut and Dukhan. In view of these undeniable facts, all of us ought to pray fervently for the triumph of righteousness over the falsehood and the end of tyranny on planet Earth, whether by the great Satan, the U.S., or its devilish agents who are bombarding the people of Yemen, brutalizing the Bahrainis, committing untold atrocities against the people of eastern parts of Arabia, destabilizing Iraq and Syria, pounding the Palestinians, and funding sedition in Pakistan and Afghanistan. Surely the hour will come when these satanic regimes and devilish outfits will be wiped out forever from the face of the earth, as promised by God, with the advent of the Savior of mankind, the Prophet's 12th and last infallible heir, Imam Mahdi, peace upon him. The Imam to whom the angels descend on the grand nights of Qadr for finalization of the fates of every individual will reappear with Prophet Jesus, peace upon him, as his assistant to establish the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. In conclusion, here are passages from the famous supplication Joshan Kabir, which the faithful recite on the grand night. O my God, I beseech you through your names. O God, most merciful, all compassionate, all knowing, clement, one of mights, all wise, pre-eternally existent, ever enduring, most generous, glory unto you. You have no partner or fault. There is no God but you. Mercy, mercy. Deliver us from hellfire. O Lord of Lords, O answerer of prayer, O preserver of good deeds, O most lofty in degree, O bestower of blessings, O forgiver of sins, O repulser of afflictions, O hearer of sounds, O granter of requests, O knower of things secret and hidden, glory unto you, you have no partner or fault. There is no God but you. Mercy, mercy, deliver us from hellfire. O one of might and beauty, O possessor of domination and glory, O owner of power and perfection, O he who is sublime, most high, O he whose designs are most powerful, O he whose chastisement is most severe, O he who calls to account most swiftly, O he with whom is the best of rewards, O he with whom is the mother of the book, O he who piles up the laden clouds, glory unto you, you have no partner or fault, there is no God but you. Mercy, mercy, deliver us from hellfire.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم الحمدلله رب العالمین. Tonight is the night of the 23rd of the month of Ramadan, which is the most probability of being Laylatul Qadr. Therefore, we must prepare ourselves for such an important night. Tonight, if it is the actual Laylatul Qadr, our destinies will be determined. Who will go to Hajj? Who will live, who will die, who will get married. These important affairs are determined in the night of Qadr. Besides the determining of our futures in such an important night, tonight is also the night of Imam Mahdi, ajalallahu ta'ala farajah. Why? Because this surah is his surah. This chapter of the Quran is his chapter. This used to be the chapter of the Prophet. And when we read تَنَزَّلُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ in Surah Al-Qadr, that the angels descend every year. Now the angels descend upon Imam Zaman. Therefore, the center of tonight is Imam Zaman. Also, we have other traditions that whoever understands Sayyida Fatima has understood the night of Qadr. So it's also a night that we think about Sayyida Fatima, Salamullah alayha. Now, because we're going to be doing du'as, a question was asked to one of our imams, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in the book of Falahu Sa'il. And in this book, the imam is asked, I pray, but my prayers are not answered, what should I do? And the imam gives him an answer that I think is very worthwhile for us to listen to. What can we do that our prayers are answered, especially during the night of Qadr? That prayers are so important. The Imam alayhi salam asks him, have you done prayer in jahatul du'a, in the correct manner of du'a? And he asks, what is jahatul du'a? What is the correct manner of doing du'a? And then he explains to him in detail that first you should think and ponder and confess. You should confess of your sins and count them, and they're going to be numerous. Be a man and think about what sins you did, but between you and God, you do not talk about your sins with anybody else. We do not confess our sins to anybody. We just talk about our sins to God. So after counting our sins to this afternoon or this night, we count our sins, and then what do? In the hadith it says, then the second step is you do tawbah, you do repentance. Then you repent towards God. After you repent towards God, because repenting for the believer should be very easy, because his inner existence is something good. He is like a diamond that becomes soiled with mud that it's easily removed, we repent towards God. And then finally the Imam advises in the narration, it says, so help me in obeying God, ask God for helping us and repenting, and give me success in what you have made obligatory upon me from everything that satisfies me. So with these three steps, the Imam says your prayers will be answered, even if you sin, the narration says. So one, we confess our sins tonight, in the night of Qadr, us and Allah. We find a very special place, a very silent place, a secluded place, and we talk to God. Two, we repent and we say, we're not going to do these actions anymore. We're tired of sinning. We're tired of disobeying you. And three, we ask Allah for help. He says, help me become a true human being. I have one chance to live. I don't have two chances to have life. I have one life, and I want to live a correct life. Ya Allah, help me follow your obligations. And then Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, in this narration from Falahu Sa'il, says, your prayers will be heard even if you have sinned in the past. And this is the secret of doing dua. This is jahatul dua that we learn from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Inshallah, you brothers and sisters, keep everybody in your prayers, especially all the Muslims, all the believers throughout the world. And you pray for the reappearance of our Imam, Imam Mahdi, ajallahu ta'ala faraj. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahli baytihi tayyibin tahirin.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله ما لنا رب سوى
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
known that Allama Amini has been regarded as a personality to whom many authorities have been attracted, both Muslim and non-Muslim. I don't say, well, I mean, both Shia and non-Shia, no, both Muslim and non-Muslim.
Allama Amini was an extraordinary scholar who never agreed on a little things. Even when you look at the book Al-Ghadir, and he has other books as well. So it shows his devotion towards Islam, how sincere he was, and how much he was very much involved in the knowledge and learning the knowledge.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is the teacher, and I'm Atta, the host of this program. In this episode, we want to talk about Allama Abdul Hussein Amini, the great author of the book Al-Ghadir. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two experts, one from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, and another, a faculty member of the University of Qom, Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, and Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Today, we want to talk about another outstanding achievement of the late Allama Abdul Hussein Amini, and that is the foundation of Amir al-Mu'mineen Library in the city of Najaf. Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, we know that we had great scholars, we can say, especially in contemporary time, which dedicated their lives to collecting the manuscripts and founding the libraries on the Islamic books and the Shia resources, and really are the source of benefit nowadays for so many other researchers and scholars, both Muslims and non-Muslims. For sure, Amir al-Mu'mineen Library beside Ayatollah Marashi Najafi's library in the city of Qom are two great outstanding libraries. But let's dedicate this discussion, I mean this episode, to Amir al-Mu'mineen Library. Why Amir al-Mu'mineen Library is regarded as one of the greatest Islamic libraries all across the world of Islam, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The point is that Allama Amini, because of his being in close contact with the leading libraries in various countries, he felt it very much necessary to found a great library on a par with major libraries he visited here and there in the world for the city of Najaf. It doesn't mean that Najaf was absolutely without any library. No, there were some small libraries in Najaf. For example, the Hosseiniyya of the people of Shushtar in Najaf had a library, a very small library.
Okay.
Or some leading scholars over there had their own private collections.
Private collections, okay? That's right.
However, the city of Najaf was in need, or was very much in need of having a good library of itself, so that, okay, when scholars from here and there would travel to Najaf, okay, they would have, I mean, a place for not only finding the desired books, but also a place, I mean, as the academic rendezvous to meet each other over there. Okay? And Allama Amini's initial project regarding his library wasn't a library, it was like a research institute over there. Okay? However, because of, I mean, many financial shortcomings or other problems, and mainly the problems posed by the Ba'athist regime in Iraq for Shia ulama, and especially those who were originally Iranian, Allama Amini didn't find the right facilities to develop as well as he anticipated it
to be.
Okay.
This was my next question. Most of the research time of Allama Amini was passed during the Ba'ath regime, in Iraq. And I think that was really difficult for him to, I mean, tolerate the atmosphere over there.
Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Allama Amini passed away in Tehran. Mm-hmm. Okay. When he died in Tehran, okay, his children wanted to take his body to Najaf, to the library, for burial.
Okay.
However, the Ba'athist regime, never issued an entry visa for the body of Allama Amini to be taken to Najaf. And because of this, Allama Amini's body was taken to a hospital in Tehran, in the cold storage over there, until the Iraqi ambassador to Tehran at that time, received a permission from Baghdad that Allama Amini's body, was permitted to be taken to Najaf.
Yes, if you want to review the cultural crimes of the atheist regimes, I think several programs should be made regarding the cultural crimes of the atheist regimes.
Thank you very
much. Regarding Shia, sequels over there.
Thank you very much, Dr. Fakhrouani. I will get back to you regarding Amir al-Mu'mineen Library, how many books are over there and in what languages. But Said Mohsen, for now, this sunnah of, we can say, establishing library or having a research center for the ulama in that time is really beautiful. And one of the, I think, was one of the innovations of Allama Amini on that time too. I mean, for the coming generations, and we know that the following generations are benefiting from this resource nowadays in Najaf. So many of the, I can't say, Hausa students over there are benefiting from the manuscripts for the research projects. Talk a little bit about this sunnah, this tradition of the library thing for us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Obviously, such a thing cannot be done by a person who has not bear the hardness of collecting knowledge or going after knowledge or
That's
collecting
right.
books.
Okay.
It is only can be done by a person who have spent his whole life in struggling for books, in struggling for the knowledge, in order to know something, in order to find something. And this struggling, obviously, there is a pain in it, there is hardship in it. And for his next generation, he does not want this to be done. Obviously, he knows, he himself knows that how much time was wasted in traveling, for
That's
example.
Right.
Like when he was traveling from Iraq to India, for example, how many days he spent on the way.
Mm-hmm.
And he was really suffering because of this time which is wasted in the in the journey.
Okay.
And that's what he did not want it for the rest of people. For example, about Allama Marashi or Allama Amini, they both obviously, when we look at their libraries, it shows us like how much obviously they give importance to this, number one. Number two, when we say Najaf is the city of knowledge, because of Imam Ali alayhi salam, there should be a library which should be the center of all, we can say like, which has all the resources from the Islam. That if
That's right.
a person enters the city of knowledge, he should have a place where he can refer to the
mm-hmm.
knowledge.
That's right.
So this was another idea
okay.
behind him. And that's why he made that big library in the Najaf as a source of knowledge, for example, for the scholars who
okay.
want to do research.
Yes.
And yes, it is very true. And we can...
Have you ever yourself visited?
No.
No?
Because I visited
okay.
Iraq in Arba'een and it's too
crowded.
Okay.
And
obviously
yes.
it's overcrowded.
Okay. Where is it exactly located, Dr. Fakhrouani? In Shahr al-Rasul?
In Shahr al-Rasul, in a small alley called Souq al-Huwaysh. Very narrow but long way.
Okay.
On both sides, you find bookshops and representative of leading publishers in the whole Arab world.
Uh-huh.
Okay, when you enter that,
okay.
when you enter that way, okay,
okay.
that lane.
I mean, that's a book market.
Yes,
that's a book market in Najaf.
Yes.
Okay.
When you leave Imam Ali's Qibla Shrine,
okay.
okay, it's located on your right hand.
Uh-huh.
Okay, and when you enter the lane, okay. If I'm not mistaken, the fifth or the sixth, narrow street
okay.
on the left side, okay.
okay?
When you enter it, the library is just in front
so
of you.
It's after Ayatollah Sistani's office.
No, Ayatollah Sistani's office is on the other hand of
yes.
the Shahr al-Rasul. When you leave Imam Ali's shrine on the Qibla gate,
okay?
Ayatollah Sistani's house is on the left
yes,
side,
okay.
the library is on the right side.
Okay.
Yes.
okay. And the tomb of Ayatollah Amini is over there too?
Yes, exactly
okay.
in the same library.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Yes.
And
so
I think
it's before the next checkpoint. There are two
yes,
checkpoints.
Yes.
Okay.
It's before. It's
right.
in between. So,
everyone who visits the tomb of Allama Amini can visit the shrine. Can
the
visit
library.
The library too.
Library.
And
yes.
is the library open for everyone? Is it a public library? I mean,
it
the
used to be so. No, it used to be.
The
so.
Manuscripts are precious.
No, the manuscripts are kept in the basement.
Okay.
In a special place.
Have you ever
basement.
Visited yourself over there?
Yes.
The manuscripts?
So many times, yes.
So, and how did
Sorry,
you find
I should like to say that
okay.
I had the opportunity of paying pilgrimage to the handwriting of Allama Amini several times.
Oh.
Yes.
Handwriting of himself.
Yes. To pay pilgrimage to the handwritings of Allama. Okay.
In Arabic?
Yes.
And was it beautiful, his handwriting?
Yes, yes, very beautiful.
So, and Al-Ghadir was written in handwritten and then typed
yes,
into?
Yes,
okay.
Yes. And Al-Ghadir received two major editions. So the first edition was published in 9 volumes. And this 11th edition, okay, is in fact, is the second edition, the second and the revised edition.
The revised edition?
Yes.
Revised by a scholar?
No, revised by Allama Amini himself.
By Allama Amini himself?
Yes.
Okay.
Because the first edition had some misprints and typos.
Oh, and all of them were handwritten?
Initially, yes.
Initial handwritten and then checked it. What about the English translation or the Farsi translation?
So far as I know, I haven't seen any English translation of Allama Amini.
Really?
Yes, I haven't seen. But so far as I know, the Iraqi Shia scholars, the late Dr. Safa Khulusi, who was a great figure in translation studies, devoted his PhD dissertation at the University of London to Al-Ghadir. And I mean, its theme is concerned with the seminal role of Shias in the development of Arabic literature. It was entirely based on the first volume of Al-Ghadir. And when Dr. Safa Khulusi was developing his doctoral dissertation at the University of London, he used to come to Iraq to visit Allama Amini and his resources quite a lot of times.
And what a misfortune not to translate. And what a misfortune not to translate into English.
There is a problem in it.
Okay,
the issue is we have some people who are translating it in Urdu language. And they could, I think, translate 5 volumes of the Urdu. The main problem is the literature. You know, when you're translating, you can translate a book very easily.
Okay. Yes.
But the poetry cannot be transferred. Mm-hmm. Obviously, an ordinary person, or it needs really, you know...
A poet himself
who can understand, like, how it was written. And, you know, generally translating a script... a statement, a hadith or a Quranic or these things are very easy.
Easier.
And it's obviously 11 volumes, so it needs really
a teamwork.
A teamwork,
yes. It needs a teamwork to translate. And Allama Amini himself was a team, I think.
I think there's the translation which I saw, that team who was working on it, they had a discussion like to translate the poetry, the Arabic poetry, the into the Urdu poetry. So they were after this as well.
Okay.
So there are many things that are happening. Yes. They're going on. But obviously, until they reach to the, obviously, its final point, we cannot...
But in English, is still no valuable English.
Let me tell you something, yes. So far as I know, there have been several Persian abridged editions of Al-Ghadir. Abridgments. Okay?
Yes.
I can say that... I mean, I'm 100% sure that there hasn't been any abridged edition of Al-Ghadir unless I found it, read it.
Okay.
The best abridged edition of Al-Ghadir is the one done by the sons of Allama Amini, because they were aware and they were together with the father, Allama Amini, who was developing Al-Ghadir.
Yes.
This abridged edition done by, the sons of Allama Amini, it was translated into English. This abridged edition was translated into English.
Yes.
But unfortunately, the translation is really awful.
The quality is not good,
Yes, full of mistakes.
Full of mistakes,
Unfortunately.
When you search the Google for the English translation of Al-Ghadir, you find nothing.
Yes.
I mean, the only thing is a summary.
It's not been published. Yeah.
Yeah. It has not been done yet, I think. And this is really a misfortune, I think, for the Islamic world and the Shia world, you kind of not to have the translation of this, not only in English, but in different languages. But in English, still, we cannot see. And I hope and I wish and I pray that one day the English translation, the good quality English translation will be done.
Some people suggested me to translate Al-Ghadir, but I said to them that, apart from Quranic verses and hadiths, how would you go about translating very noble Arabic poetry, when you translate a poem from one language into another language, nothing exists, nothing remains, everything is lost.
Okay, that's all right. Yes. I hope that Dr. Farhwani, one day you would do that, isn't it? The English translation.
I guess it must be my own project.
It would be really difficult, But now, for those listeners who want to be more familiar with Allama Amini in English language, I really invite them to read out your book, Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, Devoted to the Truth, Allama Amini, the author of Al-Ghadir, written by Dr. Mohammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani and published by The Sun Behind the Clouds publication. This is really a good book. Professor Liaghat Takim from the McMaster University in Canada says, and I'm reading the back cover of this book, "This work is an invaluable resource that the general readers and the students of Islamic disciplines will benefit from." Dr. Fakhr Rouhani, thank you very much for writing this book, and thank you very much for your presence in the program. Teacher, which was about Allama Abdul Hussein Amini, may Allah bless his soul, and the magnum opus that he wrote, Al-Qadir, will remain, I think, during whole history of Islam and the Shia Islam, and the coming generation will benefit from him and the other books of Allama Abdul Hussein Amini. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, thank you much too, brother.
You're welcome.
It was very kind of you. Beautiful information and fruitful discussion by you and Dr. Mohammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher, which was about Allama Abdul Hussein Amini, the author of the magnum opus, Al-Qadir. Visit our website at parstudio.com/ENColorOfIslam page. Also a YouTube channel, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
Archaeologists have found a meaning for mysterious new findings in a cave in Mexico. They believe they are part of ancient Maya rituals. Around 1,200 years ago, some people imprinted their hands on the cave walls. The 137 prints are in two colors, black and red. Experts say the black ones represent death, while the red paintings are a reference to war or life. An analysis of their size also shows that the handprints were likely made by children as they entered puberty. The subterranean cavern, called Chichen Itza, is located nearly 10 meters below a tree which Mayans assume sacred. Little hotels for little bees. In Colombia, wooden structures are built for the insects to rest after a hard day. The Oboro Valley Metropolitan Authority has installed the hexagon-shaped rooms for bees of all shapes and sizes. Every day, volunteers clean the bamboo hotel with paintbrushes. Designers say the bee hotels are made to protect some species that are more vulnerable.
These little bees are supremely sensitive to poisons, and since they don't produce honey, no one speaks up for them. So we're coming to the rescue.
Designers say bees are losing their habitat all over the world, so the hotels could be a means of survival. Colombia has registered 550 varieties of bees within its borders. In Britain, a revolutionary idea might change many things in regard to maritime boarding operations, a jet suit. This is what the Royal Marines are testing in a variety of scenarios. Wearing the jet suit, each person can fly freely over the water and land on a moving ship. Its developer company, Gravity Industries, says the suit provides quick access to any part of a target vessel. Previously, British paramedics had tested the unique product for search and rescue operations. The suit can reach a speed of 51 kilometers and a height of over 3,600 meters. Now, the 200th death anniversary of French Emperor Napoleon Bonaparte has brought a unique opportunity for private collectors to buy his DNA. The auction offers Napoleon's blood-stained cloth, which is estimated to be sold for $18,000. The collection will also include a lock of the French Emperor's hair, a pair of his stockings, a shirt with an embroidered letter N, and other items of clothing.
In my opinion, Napoleon was the first to want to create a Napoleon brand, even when he was alive. He created an image, a symbol, a look, with his hat worn in reverse. It was a very ordinary hat, an ordinary coat, but he was a very good communicator, and he created his image. So generation after generation, we kept this image of Napoleon, his hat, and this contributed to the myth. But it was Napoleon who wanted from the beginning to create an image, a look.
Nearly 360 objects will go under the hammer in the upcoming auction. Many of the items are brought back from Napoleon's last residence on St. Helena Island. Historians say his belongings have sparked the passion of collectors in France and other parts of the world. Several years ago, one of the French emperor's signature Baikon hats was sold to a Korean food industry mogul for more than $2 million. A Belgian chocolate maker has come up with the idea of chocolate bunnies in the shape of vaccine syringes to spread hope during the coronavirus pandemic. Geneviève Trapon makes the chocolate bunnies at her workshop in a village south of Brussels. She has dubbed the chocolate syringes Lache à Aztec. I hope I pronounced that correctly. This is not the first time the Belgian confectioner has been inspired by the pandemic to create art. Last year, she also put white masks on its Easter bunnies to keep the spirit alive amid a worsening pandemic. Trapon says she came up with the idea of syringe-shaped bunnies after the first coronavirus inoculations in her country at the end of 2020.
Why did I decide to create the chocolate vaccine? We are still in a period of COVID-19, and it was the logical continuation of the little masked rabbit from last year. Back then, nobody was talking about vaccines. At the end of that year, we started talking about a vaccine, and I thought the rabbit should be vaccinated. It's a symbol of hope, and that's why I decided to create the vaccine.
Trapon says her works show natural health benefits of chocolate. She believes that the chocolate version, like a real vaccine, has enough positive effects such as anti-depression, nutrients, and magnesium. Many of us have missed air traveling, though, due to the coronavirus pandemic. Now, a South Korean airline has opened a restaurant offering in-flight meals on land. The Jeju Air restaurant resembles being in a flight with mock plane windows and boarding gates. It serves popular onboard meals such as rice and chicken. Customers have hailed the creative idea, saying the experience reminds them of the joy of travel. Having food in the imaginary flight costs around $9 for each person. The temporary diner will run for the next 3 months.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Let's go to the Philippines to meet a man having a big, colorful collection of Happy Meal toys. Percival Log has been into collecting toys since he was five. His collection includes around 20,000 toys from fast food restaurant chains like McDonald's and Burger King. Log also holds a Guinness World Record from 2014. The 50-year-old graphic artist says he always takes good care of his beloved toys. He believes each toy has a story inside.
Toy is like a storyteller in itself. Like, for example, it gives me a glimpse of that particular period when I got it, my story, what's going on, what are the incidents that are attached in the acquisition of that particular thing.
Luke says his family and friends also help him broaden his collection by donating toys. He hopes to display his toy collection for the public to, quote, give people a chance to revisit their childhood memories.
people around the world have been grounded by the coronavirus, with many being forced to work from home. But the Scottish man has made his secluded cliffside a perfect spot against a pandemic-induced change to working habits. Jason Griffiths, a 34-year-old call center consultant from Glasgow, has put remote working technology to the test by moving his office to a dangling shelf off the Irish Sea. His move is seen as an attempt to give rise to the digital nomad, meaning people can use technology to work from wherever connectivity is possible. Griffin says as long as there is a mobile connection and his laptop, he has everything he needs to do his job.
Today we are pushing the technology to its limits because we're going over cliff face and we're abseiling down to a ledge, and I will be working all day from that ledge and taking and making calls, interacting with internal staff, just showing that remote literally means remote.
Griffiths has set up a temporary office on a cliff face to prove that its performance is as good as a busy office. Call centres are one sector where remote working and technology has kept companies connected to customers. But the digital revolution has seen an inclination towards working remotely. The pink supermoon has glowed over different landmarks all over the world. The phenomenon lit up the sky in different countries from Greece to China on Tuesday night. The supermoon occurs when a full moon is closer to Earth than usual and therefore appears bigger and brighter in the sky. The term was first coined by an American astrologer in 1979. When the supermoon rises in April, it's called the pink supermoon after a pink wildflower that blooms in the eastern parts of North America. According to NASA, the next supermoon will come in less than a month on May 26th. In a remote part of Pakistan, two sisters have come up with a unique idea to help children continue their education during pandemic-related school closures, a camel library. The mobile library visits four villages in Pakistan's largest province of Balochistan. Children borrow books and return them the next time the camel visits. The project was founded by a local high school principal and his sister. Rahima Jalal says she started the project because she wanted children around her remote hometown to continue learning despite schools being closed.
When the coronavirus spread, the entire region and all the schools were closed. There was an atmosphere of depression for old and young alike. The region where I live, there is no entertainment for children at all, no place for outings. The only activity is the children going to school and coming back home. After the schools had remained closed for 8 or 9 months due to COVID, we started wondering what we could do for the children. How could we start some sort of activity which would keep children busy and also be of some benefit to them?
Pakistan closed the schools early in 2020 due to the coronavirus pandemic and sent some 50 million school and university students home. The closures put children in Balochistan at particular risk of falling behind, as the province is Pakistan's most impoverished. Even though some schools have reopened, children in this region still have trouble accessing educational resources.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.